Querida, Shmahara, go praying on the day.
So tonight we'll begin the final chapter of the ninth canto, which is chapter 24. What is chapter 24 entitled?
Krishna,
the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay. So it's the last chapter before the tenth canto, which hopefully, by Krishna's grace, will begin next year. And this is the preempting of Krishna's appearance in this material world. So we'll read through the chapter. tonight we'll begin the chapter. Next Monday we'll have an overview. And then the following Tuesday we'll finish the chapter. Next Tuesday we'll finish the chapter. And then we'll have the following Monday. We'll have the closed book exam. So your open book exams are due next Monday, along with your oral presentations. And the following week they'll be there. Jai. The son of Krata, Shukadev Goswami said, by the womb of the girl brought by his father, Vidarbha, begot three sons named Kusha, Krata, and Romapad. Romapad was the favorite of the dynasty of Vidarbha. The son of Romapad was Babru, from whom there came a son named Kriti. The son of Kriti was Ushika. The son of Ushika was Chedi. From Chedi was born the king known as Chaija and others. The son of Krata was Kunti. The son of Kunti, Rishni. The son of Rishni, Nivriti. The son of Nivriti, Dasharha. From Dasharha came Vyoma. From Vyoma came Jimuta. From Jimuta, Vikriti. From Vikriti, Bhimarata. From Bhimarata, Navarata. And from Navarata, Dasharata. From Dasharata came a son named Shakuni. And from Shakuni, a son named Karambi. The son of Karambi was Devarata, and his son was Devakshatra. The son of Devakshatra was Matu, and his son was Kuruvash, from whom there came a son named Anu. The son of Anu was Puruhotra. The son of Puruhotra was Ayu. The son of Ayu was Shatvata. A great Aryan king, Shatvata, had seven sons named Bhajamana, Bhaji, Divya, Vrishni, Devavrita, Andaka, and Mahabhoja. From Bhajaman, by one wife, came three sons, Nimlochi, Kinkana, and Drishti. And from his other wife came three other sons, Shatajit, Sahasrajit, and Ayutajit. The son of Devavrita was Babru. Concerning Devavrita and Babru, there are two famous songs of prayer which were sung by our predecessors and which we have heard from a distance. Even now I hear the same prayers about their qualities because that which was heard before is still sung continuously. What is that?
What are you praying?
No, I don't know. Not sure. It has been decided that among human beings, Babru is the best and that Devavrita is equal to the demigods. Because of the association of Babru and Devavrita, all of their descendants, numbering 14,065, achieved liberation. In the dynasty of King Mahabhoj, who was exceedingly religious, there appeared the Bhoja kings. So it is mentioned that if you attain liberation and you are a Kanishtha Adhikari, then you will deliver one generation of your family. And if you are a Majjhima Adhikari and you attain liberation, then you will deliver 14 generations of your family. And if you are a Uttama Adhikari, very advanced devotee, then you will liberate 100 generations of your family. So the basic principle that Nisringadev mentions in the seventh canto is that if you're a devotee, then many, many, many family members will become benefited and liberated. That is the potency of devotions.
What kind of liberation is being taught here? And we understand that they are still under the qualities of Nara and Naradeva. So, with this respect, we don't see them as Vaishnavas or a devotee. So, how can we understand that and with respect to the liberation here?
Yeah, we're talking about going back to Godhead. So, if you go back to Godhead, the many generations of your family will also go back to Godhead. Brinda, you have to keep everyone quiet. Okay. Hey, you girls, Matajis, you have to quiet. Okay. Brinda, you keep everyone quiet. Okay. Good girl.
Excuse me, Keshav Prabhu.
Yeah.
If the generation, we don't go straight to back to Godhead. First, we go for training. Don't we go for training?
Yeah.
To Krishna is first.
Yeah. We need training.
And then they.
Then you go back. First. Hey, sit down, Mataji, sit down. No running around. Everyone be quiet. Good. Listen to Brinda. O King, Maharaj Parikshit, who can suppress your enemies, the sons of Rishni, were Sumitra and Yudhajit. From Yudhajit came Shinni and Anamitra. From Anamitra came a son named Nigna. The two sons of Nigna were Satrajit and Prasena. Another son of Anamrita was another Shinni, and his son was Satyaka. The son of Satyaka was Yuyudan, whose son was Jaya. From Jaya came a son named Kuni, and from Kuni a son named Yugandhara. Another son of Anamrita was Vrishni. From Vrishni came the sons named Shvapalka and Chitrarata. From Shvapalka, by his wife Gandini, came Akrura. Akrura was the eldest, but there were 12 other sons, all of whom were the most celebrated. The names of these 12 were Asanga, Sarameya, Mridura, Mriduvit, Giri, Dharmavritta, Sukarma, Shetro, Peksha, Arimadana, Shatrughna, Gandamada, and Pratibahu. These brothers also had a sister named Suchara. From Akrura came two sons named Devavan and Upadeva. Chitrarata had many sons, headed by Prithu and Vidurata, all of whom were known as belonging to the dynasty of Vrishni. Kukura, Bajaman, Suchi, Kambala Bahisha were the four sons of Andaka. The son of Kukura was Vani, and his son was Viloma. The son of Viloma was Kapota Roma, and his son was Anu, whose friend was Tumburu. From Anu came Andaka, from Andaka Dundubi, and from Dundubi Avidyota. From Avidyota came a son named Punarvasu. You remembering all of this? How did Sukadev Goswami remember? Because he is Shruti Dara. Shruti Dara means you hear something once, you always remember it. Whereas we hear something once and we always forget it.
Amazing.
Yeah, it's amazing that he could even remember all this. He's not reading a book, he's just speaking.
Most of the beginnings, some of them, they come in the if they are gone already, then they are 8 or 20 generations are being mentioned here. Yuyudhana is there, Satyajit is there, the Prasena and now again they passed under 8 generations.
That's right.
So, for Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's documents appear.
Yeah. Because the great sages are Trikalagya, so they understand the past, the present, the future. The Bhagavatam speaks about things that have not happened yet. It speaks about things which happened long in the past. So the Bhagavatam is not limited by time and space.
So the things that always they were living till the past was happening. The way we
yeah, sometimes it's the same time, sometimes in the future, sometimes in the past.
So. Because so many significant names came through, which we refer in now.
Yeah, but I'm not sure if they're those people or if they're the same name. Yeah. Unless there's some description, it's hard to know.
I guess Apurva is the same Apurva that we find.
Yeah, I mean, I think so. Because such a different people are mentioned, but whether or not that's that one or. Because it said Dasharat and then suddenly it moves into another person, so it's hard to know. You need a commentary.
And Shakuni also is mentioned.
Shakuni is mentioned also.
Is it the same Shakuni?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. I don't know, and I don't know.
Also, one more thing.
Oh, God.
They are even telling, as you said, they know the future. Deva people will reassure so much energy in Satyuga. They tell you in there.
So many things are mentioned. I don't know who is who in
genealogical table they mentioned.
Yeah, I can't speculate. I can't say, oh, this is this, because unless there's some commentary or some description, then I don't want to speculate. Punavasu had a son and a daughter named Ahuka and Ahuki, respectively. And Ahuka had two sons named Devaka and Ugrasena. Devaka had four sons named Devavan, Upadeva, Sudeva, and Deva Varatana. And he also had seven daughters named Shantideva, Upadeva, Shrideva, Deva Rakshita, Sahadeva, Deviki, and Dhritadeva. Dhritadeva was the eldest. Vasudeva, the father of Krishna, married all these sisters. So we're getting very close now to Krishna's appearance. Kamsa, Sunama, Nyagrota, Kanka, Shanku, Suhu, Rashtrapal, Drishti, Tushtiman were the sons of Ugrasena. So we hear about Kamsa. So next year we'll hear, by Krishna's mercy, details about, because Kamsa was a demon in the previous life, his name was Jaimini. Kalani. So we hear about the details of these personalities. So next year there's, like I was explaining last night, there are many Puranas, but there's only two Puranas which have commentaries on them. Which are the two Puranas?
Krishna
Purana and the Bhagavad Purana, which is the Srimad Bhagavatam. Now the Bhagavatam has many commentaries. Krishna Purana only has one commentary. So the Bhagavatam is obviously the most important out of all of the Puranas. It's the Maha Purana, the greatest of the Puranas. And Krishna's pastimes are the summum bonum of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. So the whole point of the Bhagavatam being spoken is so that we can hear about the pastimes of Lord Krishna. So within the Bhagavatam, there's many commentaries on the Bhagavatam. But the 10th canto has more commentaries than all of the other cantos. There's many more commentaries. The acharyas have, not all the acharyas commented on all the cantos, but many acharyas commented on the 10th canto. So of all the cantos and all the Puranas, the Bhagavatam has the most commentary, the 10th canto. So next year we'll go as deep as we can into the intricacies of the commentaries by the acharyas, and then we'll explain and we'll try to understand the significance of all the personalities. Kamsa was a great demon in his previous life. There's a whole history as to how he became Kamsa. But next year, by Krishna's mercy, then we'll discuss these things. Kamsa, Kamsavati, Kanka, Surabhu, and Rashtrapalika were the daughters of Ugrasena. They became the wives of Vasudeva's younger brothers. The son of Chitrarata was Vidurata. The son of Vidurata was Shura. And his son was Bhajaman. The son of Bhajaman was Shini, and the son of Shini was Bhoja. And the son of Bhoja was Fridika. The three sons of Fridika were Devamita, Shatadanu, and Kritavarma. The son of Devamita was Shura, whose wife was named Marisha. Through Marisha, King Shura begot Vasudeva, Devabhaga, Devashrava, Anaka, Srinjaya, Shamaka, Kanka, Shamika, Vatsaka, and Vrika. The ten sons were spotlessly pious personalities. When Vasudeva was born, the demigods from the heavenly kingdom sandaled kettle drums. Therefore, Vasudeva, who provided the proper place for the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, was also known as Anakadundubi. The five daughters of King Shura, named Prita, Shrutadeva, Shrutakirti, Shrutashrava and Rajadi Devi were Vasudeva's sisters. Shura gave Prita to his friend Kunti, who had no issue, and therefore another name of Prita was Kunti. Once when Durvasa was a guest at the house of Prita's father, Kunti, Prita satisfied Durvasa by rendering service. Therefore, she received a mystic power by which she could call any demigod. To examine the potency of this mystic power, the pious Kunti immediately called for the sun god. So this is Mahabharata. So what happened when she called for the sun god? Sun god appeared, and she was just a young girl. She was only like 15, 16 years old. And because she was a young girl, she was very overwhelmed. Suddenly the sun god walks into her room through the window. And he's effulgent and powerful. And he said that you called me. And she said that I did not know. I was just testing the mantra to see if it works. I did not know you would come. He said, I could not come for no reason. There must be an issue. There must be a child. And she said, no. Because I am a young girl, I'm not married yet. If I have a child, then no one will marry me like that. So no, there must be a child. Mm-hmm. So then Karna was given. So she received Karna, who was from the sun god himself. And he said to her, I will conceive with you. You will have Karna, but then I will make you pure once again. So she was given that benediction. Karna appeared. But then she was very distraught because suddenly she had a baby and her parents, she wasn't even married yet. So she went to the Jumuna, to the river, and put the baby in the river in a basket, and he floated down. And he was found by Adirat, the chariot driver, and Adirat took him and then brought him up. Now he was the father of Karna. So Kunti, later on, she told Pandu, because Pandu was cursed, we know. The Pandu was cursed that he could not conceive a child. Matajis, you have to quiet down a bit. Matajis, hey, you three. Who is listening to me? Hey. So, she told Pandu could not have a child. So then she said to Pandu, I have one mantra. So the mantra is given to me by the sun god. I can call any demigod. So Pandu said, okay, then you call Yamaraj. So Yamaraj came, and Yudhishthira appeared. And then he said, this is good. Call the wind god. So the wind god came. Bhima appeared. And then Indra came, and Arjuna appeared. And then he said, now call another goat. She said, no, 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 this is enough. But then the second wife, she was upset. She had no children. So she called Ashwini Kumara.
Madhuri.
Yeah, Madhuri called the Ashwini Kumara. And then the two were born, Nakul Sahadev. And then she wanted, Pandu said to Kunti, give her the mantra again so she can call another one. He said, no, 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 otherwise she'll have more children than me. That is enough. That is as many as we give. So then the Pancha Pandava was there. So in the Mahabharata, all the details are given of them.
Actually, they say that Kunti gave birth to Karna through the ear, not through the womb, normally.
So that's another reason why he is called Karna. As soon as Kunti called for the demigod of the sun, he immediately appeared before her and she was very much surprised. She told the sun god, I was simply examining the effectiveness of this mystic power. I'm sorry I called you unnecessarily. Please return and excuse me. The sun god said, Oh, beautiful Prita, your meeting with the demigods cannot be fruitless. Therefore, let me grace my seed in your womb, so that you may bear a son. I shall arrange to keep your virginity intact, since you are still an unmarried girl.
According to Vedic civilization, if a girl gives birth to a child before she is married, no one can marry her. Therefore, although the sun god, after appearing before Prita, wanted to give her a child, Prita hesitated because she was still unmarried. To keep her virginity undisturbed, the sun god arranged to give her a child that came from her ear, and therefore the child was known as Karna. The custom is that a girl should be married akshata yoni, that is, with her virginity undisturbed. A girl should never bear a child before her marriage.
So what are the points there? They can see they're okay. Otherwise, they'll get all disturbed at this. Just try to be a bit more quieter, that's all. You're very big now, Brenda. So you have to teach the others to be a little bit quiet. But that's it. Okay. I'll let you know if they're too disturbing.
So this first tradition was even followed, even if you look, I think, 50, 60 years before in India. Until then, this was followed.
So this is culture, right? And it's called Vedic culture. Culture means there must be some social etiquettes. Now there is not social etiquettes. Boy gets with the girl gets with the boy, not even married. Now they say marriage is not even important. A lot of people in the West don't even get married now. They say it's not important to get married. They say you just come together and it's like some Gandharva marriage or something. It's common now. They don't actually get married. So now all these things are acceptable. But in a civilized society, it is not like that. Civilized society means the man and women, they must be kept separate. We can't have that now. Just like now we have the co-ed schools and everything. You go to school and the boys and girls together. Those days are past now. Where you can have the strict brahmacharis and the girls at home with the mother. That's all past. But still, there has to be some training amongst the boys and the girls. They can't just have unlimited association or too much association. Like we see our devotee kids, they go to high school. Then when you go to high school, you have the debutante, which means like the dance. So then the boys and the girls, they go there and they dance together and they touch each other. But in the Vedic culture, that wasn't even there. That the boys, now it's like acceptable. If you tell your kids now don't do that, then it's too much pressure socially. But previously, that was not there. The boy and the girl could never touch. If the girl was ever touched, then she could not be considered to be married. So that was the strict system, and that was the Vedic system. That time is past now. It is not like that in Kali Yuga. But that is the best system because it keeps everything socially strong. When we follow this system. So we have to try to incorporate as much as we can, practically. But we have to be practical. Prabhupada, when he first came, he tried to put these things very much into place, but even by 1972, he said, I'm not having anything to do with the marriages anymore. Prabhupada said that, because he just said, no, too crazy. Prabhupada's idea of what would happen and what happens is two different things. Just like some of Prabhupada's disciples, he gave them sannyas at an early age. Prabhupada said, just like when there's a war, you just grab some guy. You say, okay, you're the general. And you grab another guy, so you're the captain. The guy's not qualified, but it's a war. No, so you just have to send them out on the battlefield. So same way, Prabhupada said, because he was trying to start ISKCON and everything, so he just took his disciples and said, okay, you're a sannyasi. He gave them sannyasi. He actually said, most of them are not qualified. And we saw in the history of the movement that many people that Prabhupada gave sannyas to, they could not maintain sannyas. Even in Prabhupada's time, people fell down. And then Madhudwisa Prabhu, he fell down from sannyas. He was a sannyasa. He was the one who started this temple. He brought this temple. But then he fell down from sannyas. And Prabhupada said, what can I do? They're fifth class men. That's the nature of what Prabhupada was dealing with. That's the nature of Kali Yuga. It's very difficult to follow all the... So we follow as much as we can. But to follow things very strictly in Kali Yuga, that is very difficult. Some devotees can do it, but most devotees cannot follow very high levels of surrender. So what we learn here from the Bhagavatam, we try to do that as much as we can. But you have to be practical. If you become too fanatical, you cause problems. Just like with the kids. If you're too much heavy on the kids, it causes problems. Just like with my daughter, I don't get too heavy on her. And so you have to do this, you have to just encourage her. And Prabhupada actually said for the children, he said, make Krishna consciousness fun. Make it like, don't force them to come to the temple. Don't say, you have to come to the temple. Don't say like that. Say, make it fun. Come on, let's go to the temple, we'll do kirtan. The kids should enjoy going to the temple, dressing up and going to the temple, seeing their friends and doing these things. So you have to make Krishna consciousness enjoyable. That's the way to bring the kids to Krishna consciousness. Some discipline is there. But don't just force them, otherwise they'll reject the whole thing. You have to make it enjoyable. And you have to make sure there's a balance in your grihastha life. I know some of the grihasthas who take this class, then some of the kids say to their parents, all you ever do is take us to programs. We only go to classes and kirtans and like that. That's their whole weekend. So they go to school all week, on the weekend they go to programs. And so you don't do anything fun with us. So if you're a parent, you have to do fun things with your kids. Sometimes I take my daughter to the movies. Or sometimes I take her on different places. We do different things. You can't all the time just push them. You have to just go to the temple all the time like that, because it's too much for the children. They have to have enjoyment too. Even the adults need to have enjoyment like that. So there has to be balance, which is there. Just like the devotees in Bhakti Bhavan, sometimes they go to the snow trips, and you have to do some fun things as well. Not just all the time, just seriousness, but there has to be some enjoyment there. So for the children, you have to make it enjoyable. Don't put too much pressure. Any points?
Also, in Vedic culture, the marriage of the girls was very early, around the puberty age.
Yeah.
So they wouldn't socialize with the boys at that time. Parents were very careful for protection.
Yeah, everything was different then. Well, those times are finished. Any other points?
You mentioned from Prabhupada's view of sannyas and then what I can show from after studying is at least from sannyas they are very much purified by Prabhupada. So they change the ashram. Whereas if I see in general, many of those so-called sannyasis, they continue doing the whole activity, but still wear the saffron and continue to leave. So here, you see now in our moment especially. So they came down, but they continued. Prabhupada even got married some of the sannyasis and then they wanted to enter the ashram.
What was his name? Bali Madan.
Bali Madan. Please maintain, don't leave Krishna consciousness.
Yeah. I think it was Bali Madan. Yeah. He was sannyasi, and then he fell down from sannyas. Then Prabhupada married him. Prabhupada did the yajna after he left sannyas, and then Prabhupada. So Prabhupada was very accepting. You know, no one else would have done that. None of the Prabhupada's god brothers would have done that. You know, allowed their disciples to do like that. But Prabhupada, that he was so accepting that he gave him sannyas, and then he fell down from sannyas, and then Prabhupada married him.
Okay. The purpose and cause was higher, basically, which we could see here.
The what? So
the cause or the purpose to establish this is, it's a very higher cause for which we can sacrifice few of them. As we see that, to manage our family, one is fine. Manage a village, one family is to be sacrificed, something like that, which is done, followed in Vedic systems. So Prabhupada is following that also. Okay.
Anything else?
Prabhupada made very nice sannyas. The dream in the Maharaj Giriraj, he is opening the hospital in Vrindavan. They are doing commendable jobs.
After saying this, the sun god discharged his semen into the womb of Prita and then returned to the celestial kingdom. Immediately thereafter, from Kunti, a child was born who was like a second sun god. Because Kunti feared people's criticisms, with great difficulty she had to give up her affection for her child. Unwillingly, she packed the child into a basket. And in a minute, I'm going to pack you three in a basket. So how do you like that? No? Would you like to be in the basket? I'll put you in the Yarra River. Okay? Shh. I have one big basket. Because Kunti feared people's criticisms, with great difficulty she had to give up her affection for her child. Unwillingly, she packed the child in a basket and let it float down the waters of the river. O Maharaj Pariksit, your great-grandfather, the pious and chivalrous King Pandu, later married Kunti. Vrida Sharma, the king of Karusha, married Kunti's sister, Shrutadeva, and from her womb, Dantavakra was born. Having been cursed by the sages headed by Sanaka, Dantavakra had formerly been born as the son of deity named Hiranyaksha. King Drishtaketu, the king of Kekaya, married Shrutakirti, another sister of Kunti's. Shrutakirti had five sons, headed by Santodhana. Through the womb of Raja Dee Devi, another sister of Kunti's, Jayasen begot two sons, named Vinda and Anuvinda. Similarly, the king of the Chedi state, married Shrutashravara. The king's name was Dhammaghosha. The son of Shrutashravara was Shishupal, whose birth has already been described in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Vasudeva's brother, named Devabhaga, had two sons born of his wife, Kamsa. These two sons were Chitraketu and Brihadbala. Vasudeva's brother, named Devashravara, married Kamsavati, by whom he begot two sons, named Suvira and Ishuman. Kanka, by his wife Kanka, begot three sons named Baka, Satyajit, and Purujit. King Srinjaya, by his wife Vrashtrapalika, begot sons headed by Vrisha and Durmashana. King Shamaka, by his wife Shurabhumi, he got two sons named Harikesh and Hiranyaksha. Thereafter, King Vatsaka, by the womb of his wife Mishrakeshi, who was an apsara, begot sons headed by Vrika. Vrika, by his wife Durvakshi, begot Taksha, Pushkara, Shala, and so on. From Samika, by the womb of his wife Sudarmani, came Sumitra, Arjunapal, and other sons. King Anika, by his wife Karnika, He got two sons, namely Ritadharma and Jaya. Devaki, Pauravi, Rohini, Bhadra, Madhira, Rochana, Ila, and others were all wives of Anakadundubi Vasudev. Among them all, Devaki was the chief. Vasudev, by the womb of his wife Rohini, begot sons such as Bala, Gada, Sarana, Durmada, Vipula, Dhruva, Krita, and others. So that's interesting because these are the brothers of Balaram. So they've been mentioned that previous to Krishna and Balaram appearing, there's other personalities involved. So, interesting. Maybe in the 10th canto we'll hear more about them. From the womb of Pauravi came 12 sons, including Bhuta, Subhadra, Bhadrabahu, Durmada, and Bhadra. Nanda, Upananda, Kritika, Shura, and others were born from the womb of Madhira. Bhadra, Kaushalya, gave birth to only one son named Keshi. Vasudev, by another of his wives, whose name was Rochana, begot Hasta, Hemangara, and other sons. And by his wife named Ila, he begot sons headed by Uruvaka, all of whom were chief personalities in the dynasty of Yadu. From the womb of Dhritadeva, one of the wives of Anakadundubi, Vasudev, came a son named Viprishta. The son of Shantideva, another wife of Vasudev was Prashama, Prasita, and others. Vasudev also had a wife named Ubadeva, from whom came 10 sons, headed by Rajanya, Kalpa, and Varsha. From Srideva, another wife, came 6 sons, such as Vasu, Hamsa, and Suvamsha. By the semen of Vasudev in the womb of Devarakshita, 9 sons were born, headed by Gada, Vasudev, who was religion personified, also had a wife named Sahadeva, by whose womb he begot 8 sons, headed by Shruta and Pravera. The 8 sons born of Sahadeva, such as Pravara and Shruta, were exact incarnations of the 8 Vasus in the heavenly planets. Vasudeva also begot 8 highly qualified sons through the womb of Devaki. These included Kirtiman, Sushena, Bhadrasena, Riju, Samaradana, Bhadra, and Sankarsana, the controller and serpent incarnation. The 8th son of the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, Krishna, was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. The highly fortunate Subhadra, the one daughter, was your grandmother. Okay, so we'll read the third book. Mahamakuru?
The 55th verse is Swayam Ev Hari Krishna, indicating that Krishna is the son of Devaki, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna is not an incarnation. Although there is no difference between the Supreme Personality, Hari, and his incarnation, Krishna is the original Supreme Person, the complete Godhead. Incarnations exhibit only a certain percentage of potential of Godhead. The complete Godhead is Krishna himself, who appeared as the 8th son of Krishna.
So, any points there?
Krishna is the complete Godhead.
Mm.
All of this is incarnation.
Anything else? So we hear it being discussed that there are many incarnations of the Lord. But Krishna is avatari. Avatari means he is the source of the avatars. So all of the avatars, and there are so many avatars which are mentioned back in the third chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam, the source of all of those avatars is Krishna. So he is the original source, it's Swayam Bhagavan. So the tenth canto, which is about to begin, is the description of that original personality of Godhead. So that's why we have to study the nine cantos very carefully, so that we are convinced and we have the right siddhanta, the right understanding, that Krishna is the original source of all of the other personalities. Because Krishna's pastimes are very human-like. So to understand that, you have to be qualified. So that's why we study the nine cantos. So it is purifying. Even now we're just reading the genealogical table, but it's purifying. The sound vibration purifies. And it gives you adhikara, qualification, to hear the 10th canto properly. Okay. Whenever the principles of religion deteriorate and the principles of irreligion increase, the supreme control of the personality of Godhead, Sri Hari, appears by his own will. Okay. Janeshwar, you'd like to read the first paragraph?
The principles by which an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead descends upon earth are explained in scripture. The same principles are also explained in Bhagavad-gita, by the Lord Himself. Vidayadaya dharmasya, dhyanaya hovati bharata, adhidhanam dharmasya, adhidhanam dharmasya. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practices, so is in Bhagavad-gita. And at the government place of religion, at that time, I discern myself.
So what are the points there?
I move that.
First paragraph, yeah. Any points?
The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the start of the movie.
So as is being described here, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why does he come? To reinstate religious principles. Actually, he doesn't need to do that. It's not the original form of God that needs to come to do that. And that's why in the day of Brahma, there are 999 other yugas in which the Lord comes, but it is not the original Swayam Bhagavan. The original feature of God. It's only in this yuga, which is the very special yuga, where the Lord comes in his original form of Swayam Bhagavan. So in the other 999 yugas, when a blackish form comes, he looks like Krishna, but he is Vaikunthanath, which means he is the Lord of Vaikuntha. He is not the original form from Goloka Vrindavan. And he establishes the principles of religion. So any incarnation can do this. This is not special to Krishna. What is special to Krishna is the sweetness of these pastimes which he displays, which the other incarnations cannot display. They will not show the type of love, and he will not exchange the type of love that Krishna exchanges with his devotees. This is only found in this particular incarnation of Krishna. So Bhagavatam is saying that the Lord comes to spread the religion, but any of the incarnations can do that. It's not just Krishna who needs to do that. Any points?
I was listening one lecture of Bhakti Pushpa, that he was telling that Krishna comes for the purpose to give pleasure to his devotee, Mad Bhakta Vinodatha. Otherwise, establishing religion and destroying humans and all these things, any incarnation
can do
that. Same thing. He comes for Madhaka to give his pleasure to his devotee.
Any other points?
Is it this yuga you're talking about? You have
here in
the original
Lord in this Chatur Yuga. Chatur Yuga means Satya, Treta, Dwapara, Kali. So there's 1,000 cycles in a day of Brahma. So in this particular one, this is where the Swayam Bhagavatam comes, and then he comes again as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Whereas in the other Kali Yugas, it's not Lord Chaitanya who comes, not the original form. It's an incarnation. It's an expansion. Same as Krishna. It is not the original Krishna, it is the expansion of Krishna. So read the next one. Yogesh, you have to read the next paragraph.
In the present age, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has appeared as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to inaugurate the Hare Krishna movement. At the present time, in Kali Yuga, people are extremely sinful and bad mantra. They have no idea of spiritual life and are missing the benefits of human form to live like cats and dogs. Under this circumstance, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has inaugurated the Hare Krishna movement, which is not different from Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one associates with this movement, he directly associates with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. People should take advantage of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and thus gain relief from all its problems created in the age of Kali.
What are the points? Anything else?
Srila Prabhupada is in such an auspicious way. Nobody can deal with it. Preaching throughout the whole world. The holy name.
Any other points? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give us Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which means he wanted us to understand Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam, to understand the Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya did not emphasize his own worship, even though he is Krishna. But he wanted to give us the worship of Radha Krishna. So that was the contribution of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he has come as the Yuga Avatar. So in this age, he spreads the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, and by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, you will realize the Swayam Bhagavan, or the original personality of God, if that is your desire. Some devotees do not desire to worship Krishna. They may like to worship God Ramachandra or Lakshmi Narayan or some other forms of God. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically came to inaugurate the worship of Radha Krishna through the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That is his special contribution. Any points?
What about the worship of Gaura Kadatha?
What is that?
Gaura Kadatha worship. He's telling that also?
Lord Chaitanya? He's not telling that. There's no way where he says, worship me in Kadatha. What that's not.
The worship of Radha Krishna was also present even before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's age, right? So, how can we establish Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to establish the
worship of Radha and Krishna? Yeah, but it wasn't widespread. Maybe a few devotees here and there, but it wasn't prevalent. Madhavendra Puri is the one who first. Like that. So it was there before Lord Chaitanya, it was there, but not to the extent. Well, after he came, then he widely spread that kind of wish. Anything else?
I was listening to the lecture of Bhakti Purushottam, and he said that only Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed the glories of Srimati Radharani. Before that, only Krishna was worshipped. Only. Most of the South Indian or, only Krishna, but not in Radha.
Yeah, it was rare. Any other points?
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is basically taking the extreme of the rasa between Radha and Krishna, which is basically not heard of previously, which is what we just re-establishing, not just basically the relationship. It's taking the extreme of
the relationship Madhavendra Parameshwar from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So he needs to do that.
There's Prema Bhakti.
There's a song, Radha Krishna Prema Rasa Sima Jagat Janakshakya. Basically saying that who would have known if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would have come and established the extreme of Radha Krishna's relationship.
Any other points? O King, Maharaj Parikshit, but for the Lord's personal desire, there is no cause for his appearance, disappearance, or activities. As the Super Soul, he knows everything. Consequently, there is no cause that affects him, not even the results of fruitive activities. You have to read that. Read the first paragraph.
This verse points out the difference between the Supreme Personality of Godhead and an ordinary living being. An ordinary living being receives a particular type of body according to his past activities. Karmana deva netena jantu devo apatya. Shrimad Bhagavatam 3rd canto 13 chapter 1st verse. A living being is never independent and can never appear independently. Rather, one is forced to accept a body imposed upon him by Maya according to his past karma. As explained in Bhagavad Gita 18:6, Yantra Rudhan Maya. The body is a kind of machine created and offered to the living entity by the material energy under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, a living entity must accept a particular type of body awarded to him by Maya, a material energy, according to his karma. One cannot independently say, give me a body like this or give me a body like that. One must accept whatever body is offered by the material energy. This is the position of the ordinary living being.
So what are the points there?
Based on karma, we get a body. Can't ask Lord, give me this body. No choice. But we have choice in doing our actions.
By some good karma, we have got a one form of this age. So we have to utilize that wisely. As I said, in the other part of the Bhagavad Gita, and start chanting and doing the yoga service, getting into seriousness. Is what I could see.
Anything else? So, the living entity is not like Krishna. Prabhupada is establishing that. Krishna comes of his free will. Krishna comes to enjoy his lila, but we are bound by the material nature, the material energy. So, how do we escape the material energy? We escape the material energy by associating with those who are also liberated. So Prabhupada is liberated, Krishna is liberated, and Prabhupada says in the Bhagavatam, back in the first canto, third chapter, he says by studying the Bhagavatam you can get all the benefit of associating with Krishna. So by reading the Bhagavatam we're associating directly with Krishna, we're associating directly with Krishna's pure devotees. We associate with Prabhupada by his instructions and so forth. By that liberated association, then we also become liberated from the material energy. Otherwise, we're just all bound in this material world. Krishna is not like that. When he enters, he can liberate everyone else, and he sends the guru to liberate everyone. That's why the guru is Krishna's representative, because he will liberate everyone from the influence of the material energy. Any points? Okay. So, Jagan, you like to read the last paragraph?
As explained in Bhagavad Gita 18.61, the body is a kind of machine created and offered to the living entity by the material energy under the direction of Krishna. When Krishna descends, however, he does so out of his merciful compassion for the fallen souls As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 4.8, Paritramaya Sandhunam Vinajaya Dushpratam Brahma Samstaram Arpaya Sambhavari Yuge Yuge. To deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to re-establish the principles of religion, I advert myself millennium after millennium. The Supreme Lord is not forced to appear. Indeed, no one can subject him to force, for he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everyone is under his control, and he is not under the control of anyone else. Foolish people who, because of a poor fund of knowledge, think that one can equal Krishna or become Krishna are condemned in every way. No one can equal or surpass Krishna, who is therefore described as Asamudva. According to Vishwakosha dictionary, the word Maya is used in the sense of false pride and also in the sense of compassion. For an ordinary living being, the body in which he appears is his punishment. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 7.14, Devayesha Gunamayi Mahamaya Dhratyaya, this divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But when Krishna comes, the word Maya refers to his compassion or mercy upon the devotees and fallen souls. By his potency, the Lord can deliver everyone, whether sinful or pious.
Any points?
Actually, there was a class which I listened to, again, from the Kushala Maharajan. He said, our movement is not trying to become Krishna, not trying to be equal to Krishna. We are trying to become higher than Krishna, because obviously when you purchase Krishna by bhakti, you actually take control of him, so we are getting beyond that, beyond and above that.
Anything else?
So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu uses this Maya, which is his mercy or compassion, and delivers the fallen souls in this Kali Yuga. So he has given the same moment for us to catch hold as well.
Any other points?
Also, he said, Dara Deke Tarika Krishna Dish, Amara Guru. He's giving every one of us the opportunity to be preacher and give the holy name, whomsoever you come into.
Good. Anything else?
Is the word Maya referring to compassion in many places in Bhagavad Gita? Does it say false pride? We have heard false pride.
Yeah, I mean, you have to see the context in which the verses. Different words have meanings, different meanings in different contexts. Just like nava. So nava means nine. Nava also means new. So it depends on the context. So it may be used in one way or another way, depends. Any other point? So it has been described here that the Lord comes to deliver the fallen souls, but particularly, Prabhupada points this out, if you go to the commentary of this verse in the Gita, in the fourth chapter of the Gita, Prabhupada points that anyone can deliver the Dharma, we've already established that, any incarnation. Anyone can destroy the miscreants. Prabhupada says even the devotees can do that, Bhima and Arjuna can do it. Krishna doesn't even have to get involved. But when it comes to delivering the saintly people or attracting the devotees, only Krishna can do that. And that's why when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared, Advaita Acharya, who is God himself, he is Mahavishnu, and Sadashiva, he's a combined form, he was praying that Lord Chaitanya come to this earth to attract the living entities in the Kali Yuga. Because that only the original form of God can deliver it. So Krishna can do something that no one else can do, no other incarnation. He can attract all the living entities back to him. He has the supreme sweetness. He is the Madhurya Purushottama, which means he is the Lord of Sweetness. So there are many incarnations where Krishna is specifically attractive, and that will be understood by studying the 10th canto deeply. If you want to become attached to Krishna, hands up if you want to become attached to Krishna, then you have to study the 10th canto very carefully. So next year, if we have the opportunity, if Krishna allows us, then we'll study it very, very carefully. So Prabhupada quotes, Daivihyesha gunamaya mama maya dirachaya. This living, this material energy is very, very difficult to overcome. But one who receives Krishna's mercy can easily cross it beyond it. And Prabhupada emphasizes, receiving Krishna's mercy means we receive mercy through Krishna's devotees. So by the guru, by the spiritual masters, by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, then we become delivered and we can go back to Godhead. So, any points? Okay. So next Monday, we will have overview. Then Tuesday, we will have the finish. We will finish the ninth canto. And then the following Monday, we will have the closed book exam. So next Monday, your open book exams, your essays are due, and your oral presentations must be finished. Srila Prabhupada ki.